Certainly is good to see each one of you with us this morning. Our numbers are down just a little this morning. Don't know what the reasons might be, but hopefully those who are not feeling well, and I know there are a number of them, will be feeling better soon and be able to be out and be with us. For those who are visiting, we thank you for coming to study with us this morning, and our prayer is always that it be in harmony with the Word of God, the things you hear, and that you are benefited from being here, and as well as those of the congregation. I'm often asked, how do you follow a powerful gospel meeting? And the key is, I'm often asked that. And my answer is always, I'm just going to preach the gospel. And I'm sure that Joseph and all the other fine men that we've had stand in the pulpit in the past would simply say that about themselves. It isn't the question of trying to impress you with their delivery as opposed to somebody else's delivery, their message as opposed to somebody else's message, but simply that we present this, the Word of God in its simplicity and truth. And if that is accomplished, and we're edified by it, we're taught, we're built up, then good will come from the time we share together. This morning I decided to present on Facebook the title of this morning's lesson, and as a result, it is an expanded title. You're going to get a shorter title in just a moment, but what I presented on Facebook is the fact that we are going to be talking about why God thinks membership in a local church is important. And indeed, He does. Now, the Reader's Digest title is, Why Local Membership? As you notice there in the larger print, it says, it's the people, not the place. And I think we all understand that, but I want to make the point anyhow. As you go through the New Testament, you will find that the people of God found themselves meeting by the riverbank. They met in a tree, or by the trees, under the trees. They met in an upper room. They met in all kinds of places. It would seem that they probably may have even met in the temple there in Jerusalem in the early days of the church. They may have even met in some synagogues for a while before the Jews began to catch on to the whole message and wouldn't let them into the synagogue. So the people is what we're talking about when we talk about the church, even though I have a picture of our auditorium on the screen there in the upper corner. One of the things that I think it's important to recognize is that a lot of people have different reasons, bad reasons, for being a part of a local congregation. One is that it's a place to go to church on Sunday. That's why they want to be a member of the local congregation. That's not a good reason to be a member of the local congregation. That's not a biblical reason to be a member of the local congregation. Some people, though they may never say it, they see it as the place to stop by for the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you, when I identify somebody that may have that attitude, not trying to read their heart, but when I've seen people in the past, and I'm not saying that we have any at this current time, but we've had individuals in the past, they were here at about the time the first song started. And they were gone as soon as the Amen prayer was said. And most of you didn't even know they were in the building. And those kinds of individuals, I begin to wonder, what were they doing? Simply stopping in to get checked off? And I've known individuals that simply see it as the idea, well, I just need to make sure that I get the Lord's Supper. And I'm not talking about those rare instances where individuals have something, a flight, some travel plan that they've got to get to, and shortly after the Lord's Supper or shortly after the service begins, the preaching begins, they need to leave. I'm not talking about those exceptions to the situation. But I'm talking about those who simply take on that kind of attitude. I was going to add and failed to do so. This morning at 6 o'clock, usually we turn to some programming that's presented from some Churches of Christ around the country. For some reason, we were on the Food Network from last night, and this woman with, I think it was the Southern Heart, she was making a brunch for her 98-year-old grandfather and her mother, and made some biscuit, cinnamon rolls, and some sausage and some really good stuff. And as she was serving them the meal, they were talking about the fact that the mother had said to the grandfather that they had wanted to develop a deeper relationship with each other. So one of the things they were going to do in common was they were going to start going to church on Sunday. And so I could have added that. It's the idea that, well, we want to be close to each other, so let's just plan a family date at the building, whatever that group might be. And of course, they invited the daughter, and the daughter laughingly said, well, I would, except that my Saturday nights don't get me ready for Sunday mornings. A rather telling comment. But nonetheless, these are some of the bad reasons. Really, the idea of membership within the local congregation is because it's a place of commitment to the Lord and other Christians. Notice why I use this under the category of membership in the local church. I'm not talking about a specific gathering. This is 3 weeks that we've been, maybe 4 weeks that we've been going through this, and I have yet to address Hebrews the 10th chapter. And I'm not going to address Hebrews the 10th chapter today either. The Lord willing, it will be next Sunday. So we're not talking about simply whatever that assembly is in Hebrews the 10th chapter. It's the reality that when you are a member of the local congregation, you're making a commitment to that congregation. And you're making a commitment to the Lord. And the reason I say the Lord and other Christians is because of the things I'm going to share with you for just a moment. Things we've talked about during the last few weeks of our study together. The local church is in fact a God-ordained organization, a God-ordained institution. Make no mistake about it. It isn't simply the idea that somebody had an idea, why don't we build a building over here in this area? And why don't we get together every so often? It runs much deeper than that, and I think we can see it from passages like Matthew the 18th chapter, verse 20. Now here, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I think there may be some confusion about what that is talking about. And I think at times it's been a confusing point for me as well. What he's really talking about is that sense of the omnipresence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is always going to be with us. I don't think he's using it to say, when you get two or three together in his name, you now form a local congregation. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that's what is going on. In fact, I think it's good for us to look at the context of that particular passage. We have to go back to verse 15. In verse 15, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, let me just take this moment and make a point about this, sins against you. This is not an act of clarification. It's not an act of clarification. It is a call for us and for our brothers to repent. Then comes forgiveness in the passage. We don't go to our brother because there may be some misunderstanding. The Lord calls it sin. Your brother has sinned against you. You go to him. And if he hears, and the word hear there implies the sense of repentance, it ends right there. If he doesn't, you take two or three witnesses. Here's our two or three witnesses, which really is kind of an Old Testament reference to witnesses regarding matters. You tell it to them, and again, if he refuses to hear, in other words, if he won't repent, it doesn't end there. There's no question of clarification. You take it to the church. And if he still won't repent, it goes then to the point of how we're to treat them as a publican or as a Gentile as the text, though not listed here, talks about. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about this idea of the church. And the two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, let me just say this as a quick aside. I don't know that I understand how Acts 2 and the first few years after the day of Pentecost, I don't know that I understand how that operated. I think there are some principles, and I'm going to call on those principles in the next few minutes, that give us some indication of what we do as a congregation. But how that massive number of people met together compared to what we're accustomed to, even in congregations that may number in the hundreds, I don't know that it really can, our minds can fathom that perhaps 10,000 people in Jerusalem constituting a local congregation. I will tell you that around the temple there were places that 10,000 people could meet and have an assembly together. But again, there are principles in those first few chapters of the book of Acts that are applicable to us. And the very fact that the New Testament talks about the church, the local church, I think is proof it exists. And we've looked at these passages in the past, and so we'll just quickly pass through them by looking at Romans 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Acts 14, 23, they ordained elders or appointed elders in every church. In the Galatian letter, the churches of Galatia. And Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, talks about when the whole church comes together. So these passages alone, and there are others we could have put up there, they make clear the fact that the church has a local relationship with each other. A membership, if you will. And the purpose of that church, that local congregation, is to regularly practice fellowship. To regularly practice fellowship. In Acts 2, verse 42, right after all those who were baptized, we are told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So this idea of regularly practicing fellowship tells us that a local congregation is going to engage in the teaching, the reading, the understanding of the apostles' doctrine. And that is simply a term that's referencing God-inspired lessons, God-inspired messages. And there's nothing in that that indicates that it has to be at one level, and you either get it or you don't get it. I think it puts upon the obligation of the teacher to present things within the material that either you already knew and it's reinforced in you, or you didn't know and now you're learning it, but it is still the apostles' doctrine teaching that's being presented, and therefore it is of value to each and every one. I don't care if I've been a Christian for 50 years. I don't care if I've been a Christian for 50 minutes. The practice of being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine as a member of the local congregation is of benefit to me. In the New Testament, there wasn't a picking and choosing as to when they would show up for a particular lesson. If the apostles would tell me what they're going to talk about this week, I'll decide if I'll come and it'll be appropriate for me. Because if I already know it, then I'll go do something else. And it's fellowship. It's joint participation. And I think that's one of the things that people who are irregular in their gathering with those whom they consider themselves in membership with, if they're irregular in that, they never have that sense of truly belonging. And God wants us to have fellowship with one another, having that sense of belonging. God, I don't care what the size of the congregation is, God doesn't want you to seem to be or feel like you're a stranger in that congregation. Now, I grant you that if we were a congregation of 300, your realm of influence and your realm of being influenced would be rather limited because the size of the congregation. But not during the time when we are collectively engaged in some teaching of the apostles' doctrine. We'd have that fellowship. The breaking of bread, I believe, is the idea of the Lord's Supper. Later, there's going to be a breaking of bread from house to house. That makes it the sense in which it is taking simply food together as they were trying to get along in that large group. And then of prayers. Now, note, at this point, the introduction of the idea of a collection hadn't come. That'll come within just a few chapters, within just a few perhaps weeks or months, maybe even a year or so, of the day of Pentecost. And then again, it's emphasized when we get over to First Corinthians of the 16th chapter as some needs had arisen in other parts of the world. Here's another thing that's so important to remember. There's a shared bond. We have a shared bond in the Godhead, in headship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There in Ephesians 4, 6 through 4, 5, and 6. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Local membership shares that. Do we share it on a universal basis with all believers? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But don't minimize the value of it for a local congregation and local membership. We've been baptized into one body. Again, there's a universal sense in which that's absolutely true. Paul had reminded them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Shared bond that nobody else in the world shares except those in the universal church, and therefore those who are members of our local fellowship of believers. And there's a family relationship. And that is not to be minimized. That family relationship is seen in the circumstance in Luke 18. Then Peter said, and Jesus had been talking about being willing to follow Him, "We have left all and follow you." So He, Jesus, says to them, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left father or house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and the age to come eternal life." You know what he was saying? If your obedience to the gospel of Christ causes you detriment in your physical relationship with your physical family, or social relationship with your social or with your physical family, or destroys that relationship with your physical family, so what? You have the relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ who share Jesus Christ as your older brother, whom family members may not understand. You have a relationship with one another whom family members may not understand. But Jesus says, this is the greater thing. You know the old expression, blood's thicker than water, and it usually is intended to say, me and my folk, my kinfolk, we're tight, and we go against anybody. And I understand that at many levels, and that's a noble family relationship to have. I don't condemn that at all. But there is one higher than that. The blood of Christ that we share is higher than the blood that runs through my veins, the DNA that I share with other human beings on this earth, including my parents and my brothers and my sisters and others in my extended family. That's what Jesus tells us, and that's what we share as a family here. And that needs to be our mindset. When we don't let that be our mindset, we fail to understand the value, the importance of being a part of the local church that God has ordained. And that's why I said at the beginning, it is a place of commitment to the Lord and to other Christians. And because of the points I've just made, I think that's an irrefutable point to consider. Also, spiritual needs are fulfilled. And we've addressed many of these, and so I'm going to go through them almost without comment, simply to say that the need to worship the Godhead is presented because of a relationship we have in the local church. Being strengthened in the Word is something that we have because of a relationship with the local congregation. Anytime the local congregation decides they're going to gather together to study the Word, whether it was during our gospel meeting from last Sunday through Wednesday night, whether it's going to be at the midweek or this afternoon, these things are going to happen, and therefore they are beneficial to our spiritual needs. In being rebuked at time for our soul's sake. I know there are times when I've delivered lessons that people said, "Man, you really stepped on my toes today." And usually I've said to you, "Well, I missed. I meant to step on your heart." And many of the lessons that I present to you are actually, first and foremost, things that I need to hear, things that are relevant to my weaknesses that need to be rebuked. And it's for the edifying of ourselves, building each other up. I would hope in the course of how you perceive my lessons over the years that you go away most of the time feeling that you've been edified within the Word. And I make no apologies if you've been biblically rebuked. But I would hope that you are edified in the Word. In one sense, it's not a spiritual thing, but the whole matter of benevolence, which we're not even going to get into, but simply the idea, the restrictions that are placed upon us as a congregation in administering benevolence to those who are part of the church universal, and especially to those who are part of our fellowship of believers. So there are spiritual benefits. I want to take the last few minutes of our lesson to talk about the analogy of the body that's used in Scripture. Not the universal body analogy, where only Christ is the head. That's the body in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. And you know that I have a hang up on the idea of making sure we understand we're not the Ephesians 4 body of Christ. We are not that. If we want to call ourselves the 1 Corinthians body of Christ, in the sense I'm going to look at in just a minute, oh, okay, that's fair game if you want to associate with all the dysfunction of that body. But in the universal sense, only Christ is the head. There is, however, the local analogy. And here's the reason it's not the same as the Ephesians 4. Christ is the head of the body in Ephesians 4. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he's going to be talking about members that are in the head. The eyes or the mouth or the ears. So that's a different analogy of the idea of the word head. They're not the same analogy of body. So just keep that in mind as we examine this for a few minutes. If you want to consider what's said in the text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin first of all by acknowledging this. This is a passage that's dealing primarily with their attitudes and how they behaved regarding spiritual gifts. The talents that were presented, etc., were those things that were miraculously bestowed upon them and how they were reacting. But I believe the Holy Spirit has given them to us for the purpose of allowing us to understand that indeed there are applications for us even after the gifts are gone. And many of those applications have to do with the realization that all of us have something to do with relationship to one another. By that, I simply recognize that the spiritual gifts were given for use in the local church, but what do these verses teach us? I think these verses teach us, do not disregard each other. It's interesting as you look in the 12th chapter, and I'm not going to go into all the verses specifically, you can certainly look and consider them, but for example,
he talks about the fact that there are some parts that are of lesser value than other parts, or at least regarded as lesser than other parts. And he wants them to conclude, so what? They're still part of the body, and therefore they're still valuable. So that even if somebody in this fellowship of believers has a very minor role within what's going on in this congregation, but you're a part of and involved in the congregation, you are not insignificant. Because you don't get up and lead singing, you don't get up and preach, you don't teach a Bible class, it does not mean that you are not of value and significance in the eyes of God and in the eyes of this fellowship of believers. That's one of the lessons we can take from this, though he's talking about the spiritual gifts. The other thing that I think that we can take from this is simply the realization that we all have a part to play. We all have something that we're going to do for the benefit of the fellowship of believers. If it simply be that you sing and you raise your voice in praise and teach and admonish the rest of us, thank God for you being here. Over in the 16th verse of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Why are we here? Why do we come together in the afternoon? Why do we come together for Bible study in the morning? Why do we come together on Wednesday evenings for Bible studies? Is it not to build each other up in love? Is it not to edify one another? Are any one of us of such knowledge and such awareness that we don't need to waste our time coming to hear a particular Bible class? Or something that the preacher, no matter whom it is, not taking it personally for myself, no matter who it is, are we above being involved in that kind of thing? God says we should not be. The Holy Spirit tells us we need to be edifying ourselves in love. Everyone has an impact of some kind. I've come across over the years individuals that want to have an impact by being here all the time and encouraging whoever the speaker might be, whoever might be giving a Wednesday night talk, whoever might be leading the singing, whoever might be leading a prayer for us, whoever might be reading the Word to us. And over the years, I've come across individuals who wanted to make an impact by not being here or there. Whatever the case might be. They want to be telling us something. And what they're telling us is they don't need us. And what they're telling us is they've got their own thing to do. And I'm simply saying they have missed the point in the edifying of ourselves in love. Everyone is to contribute in some way. Everyone is to supply in a positive impact in the lives of others. And the question that we've asked in the past, and I'll ask again today, that I must ask myself and you must ask yourself is this. Are you a drain on the fellowship of believers you're a part of? Or are you a source of encouragement, a source of strength, and a source of building up of the local fellowship of believers? And I will say this to you, that if we deliberately choose not to be a part of those things that the fellowship of believers that we chose to be a part of, if we choose not to be a part of those things, do not think you are building us up. You are not. It's a discouragement.
And Paul says that's not what we're about. This passage is telling us that work binds us together. Being here binds us together as children of God. The joints and marrow that he talks about with regard to the skeleton and how it's all knit together to nourish the body of Christ there in the Colossian letter and here again in the 16th verse of chapter 4. When you go over to the 17th verse, go ahead and turn there if you will please. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 17 through 26. And I'm reading from the New King James. For if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the many members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And again, the analogy here is for the local congregation. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division, schism, the New King James says. There should be no schism, the same word in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. No division, no schism in the body, in the fellowship of believers. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. I can't suffer with you if you won't let me know that you're suffering. I can't suffer with you if you isolate yourself from us and we don't know what's going on in your life. And I'm not saying that somehow we are to be snooping into each other's lives. There's a sense in which, and we don't want to hear this, but there's a sense in which we are aware of each other's lives. Why? Because we're part of a fellowship of believers as children of God, and that's what family does for one another. I want to close by asking this very simple question. Why are you a member of the Highway 157 Church of Christ? Thank you for your attention this morning. John says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we come to the light of Jesus Christ? First, we have to recognize that we're walking in darkness and that the grace of God, the death of Christ on the cross, has presented the light for us so that we can turn away from, having heard that grace, we can turn away from that service to Satan in darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is all about. And we confess Christ to be the Son of God, and then we're going to be buried in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away. Now we're ready to walk in the light as we come out of that water of baptism. If you've not yet done that in your life and you recognize that you're still in darkness, you're in darkness. If you've been hearing the gospel for any amount of time, you're in darkness because you're choosing not to repent.
How do I know that? Because repentance means there's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And if you've repented, you're turning away and you're ready to come to Christ. If you're not ready to come to Christ, whatever it is that you want to use as an excuse, be honest with yourself and tell yourself, I'm not willing to repent. That's not why I've come to Christ. I'm not yet willing to repent. There are things out there in the world that I still want to do. Because God's going to provide a way of escape for all the temptations I face.